today, it's not very original. How great thou art, right? How great thou art. And obviously with a title like that, I'm going to refer back to the song, Then Sings My Soul, or How Great Thou Art, a couple times. But, you know, there's sermons that are about deep doctrinal things, and we need those. We're supposed to be studying the Word of God, and we're supposed to know what it says, and we're supposed to instill that in our hearts and our children's hearts. There's messages that deal with how we should live, right and wrong, and there's messages of coming judgment, and there's messages about there's different kinds of messages, right? If I was to categorize tonight's message, it would be one of, I put it in two categories. One would be remembrance of what God has done for us. The other would be praise to Him, right? Are you here today and you're saved? Anybody? Anybody here and saved? I see a couple, a little of this, a little bit of this. If you're here today and you're saved, you have so much to be amazed about. What He has done for you, what He has done for me, is beyond all human understanding. And the more you study who He is, the more amazing it becomes. There's a song that talks about the chasm. The more you understand about the Lord God Almighty, the wider that chasm looks. You can't begin to even describe His amazing grace. We try, but we really cannot do it justice. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight. We've got a couple different passages. There's going to be a lot of reading. But I really, 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 really want you guys to think tonight about who He is and what He has done. Okay? Now, if you're here today and He's saved, you can think about what He's done for you. Okay? If you're here today and you're lost, you can still recognize who He is, and hopefully you will see what He has done. And if you turn and trust Him, you too can say that He's redeemed you and you didn't deserve it. Okay? All right. So we're going to go ahead and turn, if you would. I could have picked a lot of different places in the Bible. I didn't. I picked Psalms chapter 135. You want to start talking about who God is. There are many, many, many passages that you can turn to. The Bible is not shy about talking about who God is and His majesty and His glory, okay? I picked this one. Next time I preach it, I may pick a different one. I picked this one tonight, all right? Psalms chapter 135. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord." Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You need to be praising the Lord God Almighty. "Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure." Now we'll stop there for just a second. Obviously, the psalmist here is an Israelite, and he's talking about the fact that you want something to praise about. God has picked Jacob and his family, and He's made them His treasure. But if you're here today and you're saved, He has picked you, and He has made you His treasure. Jacob didn't deserve it, by the way. Israel did not deserve it. You don't either. I don't know, have you ever studied the life of Jacob? Every time I study it, I think he's more of a scoundrel every time I study it. But he was part of the promise. And the Lord changed him. Verse 5, we're talking here about praising the Lord because His name is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob. He's made Israel His peculiar treasure. And verse 5, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great." I love the fact that He says, "For I know." He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say could be. He doesn't say I hope. He says, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all God." He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to doubt it. He doesn't have to wonder. He says, "I know He's great, and I know He's above all gods." Now, why could the psalmist know that He's above all gods? He knew because there is no God but the Lord God. You may serve something as if it's a God, but in the end, there's only one. Verse 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." Whatsoever He wanted to do, He did it. You know why? Because He made it. Verse 7, "He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." That verse right there talks about the control that He has. You can spend your life studying this earth, the weather patterns and this and that, and talk about greenhouse gas effect and this and that. And you know what? Global warming, no global warming. If there's global warming, you know who's allowing it or you know who's doing it? God. Not man. If it is man, it's because God's allowing it to happen. Now, I personally have my own opinion about whether it exists or whether it doesn't exist. But in the end, anything that happens in this world is because God said it was okay or because God commanded it. That's it. Verse 7, "He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." When God says for the wind to blow, the wind blows. When God says for the lightning to strike, it strikes. Now we can sit here and have a scientific conversation about why lightning happens and this and that and static and blah, 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 blah. I get all that. What is it? What do they call it? Intelligent design? He designed it. And He controls it. But verse 8 kind of changes gears a little bit. Verse 8 says, "Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Zion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an inheritance, an heritage unto Israel, his people." He also judges the nations. Right? He can take kings down, He can raise them up. And all that stuff that it talked about that He's in control of, sending the lightning and the wind and all those other things, you know, if you know what happened to the Egypt, you also know that He's in control of the frogs and the locusts and all those other things. Right? There is not a thing on this earth that He doesn't hold in His hand and control. Nothing. You might have somebody out there somewhere that says, "I hate God. If there is one, I hate Him. He doesn't tell me what to do. He's never going to tell me what to do." You know what? He does tell you what to do. You may not obey Him, But He does have the power over that life. And the minute He decides to start that heartbeat or stop that breath, it's done. And one day, that person that swore that they would never show obedience or show obeisance to the Lord God Almighty will bow before Him, only to be cast into eternal judgment and punishment. He is the Creator and He controls all. But as the Creator, He's also the Judge. And if He wants to move one nation to bless another nation, He can do it. And He has done it. And He will do it again. He gives several examples here. We're probably more familiar with the situation with Pharaoh and Egypt than we are with some of the others. But He gives several examples of how the Lord took down kingdoms to bless the nation of Israel. Verse 13 says, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." His name will be praised forever. There may be dark times. There may be times when there's few of us left. But His name will endure, and His memorial will last for all generations. Verse 14, "For the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants." The Lord is the judge. Verse 15, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them." You remember that statement about how great God is and that He's greater than all other gods? He's answering that here. He's saying all those idols, all those things that man worships, they don't have mouths, they can't speak. They don't have ears, they can't hear. They can't do anything. And by the way, the people that make them and the people that worship them, just like them. The Bible actually talks about how that there's those that are blind and deaf and they can't hear. But before you give up too much on people that worship idols, you remember our study that we did about 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians. What did they forsake? They forsook idols to worship the living God. God's grace and God's mercy reaches down to where it seems hopeless, and He lifts up and He makes alive. Those people in 1 Thessalonians went from worshiping something that was made of stone, that couldn't do anything on its own and had to be made by somebody else, to worshiping the Lord God that they couldn't even see, but because of the change in their life that He made for them, they know who He is. When He made them alive, when He quickened them, right? It's amazing. And you say, well, I didn't worship idols. I don't worship idols. Never have worshiped idols. Well, you might not worship a statue, but there's probably some idol somewhere in your life. And even if you never have worshiped anything but the Lord God Almighty, if you're here today and you're lost, you're no better off than those people that were bound down to a hunk of rock that couldn't help them do anything. If you're here today and you're lost, if you're here and you're trusting in anything except the blood of Jesus Christ, you might as well be down on your face worshiping a rock out in the driveway. That's all it's going to get you. Verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now, Psalms 135, from beginning to end, is talking about why we need to praise the Lord God Almighty. It talks about who He is and what He's done. And it talks about what everything else compared to Him is. He is the one that deserves all glory and all honor and all praise. We sang the song, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." We sing that? That was the first song that we sang tonight. I didn't tell Dad what I was going to be preaching tonight. But to God be the glory. I want you to understand, and I know you do. I know you do. But I want to dwell on it for a little while. Who He is and what He's done. We sing to God be the glory. We sing the song, "How Great Thou Art." Do we really think about it? Do we really dwell on it? We come here, we say we come here to worship Him. But how many days, how many Sundays do we come in this building and we sing songs and we listen to the preaching and we don't once take some quiet time and just think about what He's done and who He is and just glorify Him? I hope we do it every Sunday. I do. We probably don't do it as much. Even when we do it, we don't do it as much as He deserves. Right? I'm like 15 minutes into this and I'm going to stop and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. That was a really, really long introduction. But I do, I want to go to Him in prayer. We just want to thank Him for what He's done for us and thank Him for who He is. Those of you that have been listening for 15 minutes, don't get too excited. This is not the closing prayer. This is the opening prayer. But we want to take the rest of our time and we just want to think about what He's done. And I want to read a few more verses about who He is. Alright. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You now. We are so humbled in Your presence and we, Lord, we think about who You are and what You've done. Lord, the fact that, Lord, the earth is here, the heavens are here, the stars and the galaxies are here, just because You spoke them into existence. And Lord, that You not only spoke them into existence, but You control them yet still today. Despite what man and what science might try to say, Lord, we know that You are in control. We know that, Lord, that You set up kingdoms and You take them down. We know that You've blessed Your people. Sometimes You're moving in an entire nation, but at the same time, You're powerful enough that You're moving in an individual life. Lord, that You can move in my life, and I have seen it over and over again, and how You can be working with me personally. You can be encouraging me, and You can be moving barriers, removing barriers in front of me, and Lord, just help and direct me and guide me. And to think that at the same time, You're moving an entire church, You're moving an entire nation, You're moving an entire people. And Lord, we thank You for it. And we, Lord, just praise You for it. We think about the world around us and the creation, and then even in the sin that is, Lord, destroyed much of Your creation, how even in sin-tarnished state that we can still see the mighty handiwork of You. And Lord, we just ask You might help us that as we go about our lives that we might praise You, we might bring glory to You. Lord, most of all, Lord, that we would be a witness to those that are lost and dying and on their way to eternal destruction. Lord, that they might see who You are and they might see, more importantly, their condition before You. And they might see that without You, they are doomed to eternity in hell. Lord, we ask You might just quicken them, save their souls, help them that they might be mighty witnesses for You, that they can go out and talk about what they were and what You've done. Lord, we know that You deserve all glory. Lord, we ask You might just help in the message tonight. Lord, I know that I'm not adequate to describe who You are. not even adequate to describe what you've done because I can't even put it all of it into words. But I know that, Lord, you can move in people's hearts. You can give them understanding. You can open their eyes. Lord, we ask for my just help. We thank you again for the many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Psalms 135, and we're going to turn over to another passage here before we get into the second half of this message. But Psalms 135 covered quite a bit. And it talked about the vapors and the lightnings and the winds that are in His treasury. And the song, How Great Thou Art, I've talked about this when I've led in singing. But I want you to think about these first couple of verses in the context that we're doing right now as we talk about who God is. This is just a tiny little fraction. This is just some of the stuff we can see, okay? But the first couple of verses in the song, How Great Thou Art, it says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. He spoke, and the world became. Not just the world, but the galaxies. Not just our galaxy, but the universe. You know, they talk about now, you go to some of these science places, and more we learn about the universe, it's like we can't exhaust it. The further technology goes and the further we can see, the more we see. And yet, here we are, and the more we learn, this earth, in scale, gets smaller and smaller and smaller, which means, by the way, that you seem smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet, He works in your life. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. You look wherever you want to look, and there He is, and the power and the majesty that He has. Some people want to take it and they want to discount it and they want to say it's nothing. It isn't God. It's anything but God. You know, some of these idiots... Some of these idiots, they do not want it to be God. Right? But even they start to recognize that there's intelligent design in what we have. And it's funny, it's not funny, to hear some of them describe it. Do you know what some of the theories from people that are professors in universities are? Aliens came down and planted life on this earth. They see intelligent design in the human body, in the earth that we live in, but it's got to be anything but God. You say, nobody really believes that aliens came down and started. Yeah, they do, actually. They do. We're talking about professors at universities. But as you look out over the universe, all you're seeing is the handiwork of God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? I encourage you sometime, even if you plug your ears and don't listen to all the garbage they say, you go sometime to the Science Center when they've got the thing about the universe or whatever, and they talk about how far out the galaxies go and the planets and all these stars and all this stuff. That's the God that created you. Not only created you, but He breathed life into Adam. And He allows you to take your next breath. And at the same time, He holds this entire universe together. Because if this earth was a little bit this way or a little bit that way, or if the sun was a little closer or the sun was a little further, we wouldn't be here. Verse 2 says, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains' grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze." Yeah, this is the song. If you're looking for the scripture verse, you're not going to find it. This is the song, "How Great Thou Art." It's on page 22, by the way, if you care. I love nature. I like to walk. Me and the girls went out through the woods the other day. We walked down through the creeks. Had a great time. Ran into a few thorns, just as a reminder of the curse. But a good time to see the majesty in the world around us. To hear the water rolling through the creek a little bit. Not much water rolls through those creeks down where we are, by the way. But you ever sat beside a little stream, little mountain stream? There is almost, in my mind, nothing more peaceful than sitting beside a little mountain stream that runs down through the terrain, and you can just hear it kind of rippling over the rocks. And you can hear the birds chirping off in the background. Amazing. Amazing. God made it. God made it. God sustains it. God feeds the birds. You don't believe me? There's scripture passages we can turn to. But God is in control of all of those things. I'd like for you to turn over, and I have to be careful about time. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Job for me. Job chapter 38. Now you've got to be really careful as you read the book of Job, okay? Brother Wayne said this before, I believe, but you've got to be really careful when you read the book of Job. Before you start quoting too much, you've got to see who's speaking, okay? Sometimes it's Job, sometimes it's Job's friends. Sometimes even the things Job's friends say, they're not inaccurate. I think they're sometimes taken out of context and misused. But a lot of what Job's friend says is not inaccurate. But you need to understand who's saying it and the context in which they're saying it. But in Job chapter 38, I think you can be pretty confident in this chapter. Because the first verse says this. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said..." So, chapter 38, Job chapter 38, the Lord is speaking. Not Job's friends, not Job, the Lord. And he asks a lot of questions, but when the Lord is asking these questions, the answer is insinuated in what he's saying, because a couple of the things that he says at the beginning, okay? It says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And he's talking to Job, by the way. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job, Job's friends, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? His friends and Job himself, honestly, had said a whole bunch of stuff about God. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You want to know how the earth is fastened where it is? Well, we can talk about all the science of it. But who? It's God. "Who has laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Who? Who? Who's that? Job? Wasn't you. Wasn't your friends. "Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth, as it had been issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling for it. When I made and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. All the things and where it was supposed to be and what it was supposed to do. He says, I did that. And he said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. You know, they talk about that the oceans are eroding this and eroding that, and I don't doubt it. But only because God is letting it. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Do you cause the sun to come up and the sun to go down? Do you know how to make the day start and the day stop? No, I do. That's what he's saying. That it may take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as a clay to the sealed, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered under the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? There's not a thing that he doesn't control. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bond thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? He's putting them in their place. He's saying, I'm the Lord God Almighty. I made it. I control it. You know what I think of when I think about all those statements? I think of two simple words. I am. Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasuries of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasuries of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That's an interesting verse. Back in Psalms, he talked about the treasury, the winds come forth from his treasuries. He says, have you went into the treasuries where the snow and the hail that I reserve? We know scientifically how snow comes and how hail comes and things like that. But he's saying, you know what? I know how much snow and how much hail is reserved. I control it. It comes from me. Verse 24, By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of the dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Where do I stop? It's hard to start in this chapter and not stop, because every time you think you've come to a place where the Lord has exhausted what He's describing, you read another verse or two and there's some more. I like verse 34. It says, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? He says, Job, can you lift up your voice to the clouds and ask the rain to come down and cover you? You can't. I can. Who hath put wisdom, or verse 35, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? No, you can't. Who can put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? And we're going to stop right there in this passage. We could keep going. For time's sake, I'm going to stop. But I want you to think about that verse we stopped on. He talked about all the things that he controls and all the things he's done, and he said, Job, and your friends, it's not you. It's me. And he says, who can open up understanding? Who can put it in your heart? God can. Now, those last few verses have a few other things, but for time's sake, I have got to move on. But I want you to understand who it is we're talking about. This, honestly, doesn't even begin to describe who God is. It describes the God that created the things we can see. But I want you to think about this. Before all of those things existed, before the earth was here, before the wind, before the snow, before the rain, the lightning, the seas, the land, the stars, the moon, all of those things that we look at and go, wow, how majestic is He because He's done those things. He was here before all that stuff ever existed. That's who we're talking about. How great thou art. As you look around life and you see things in this life, it don't take long to start to see the majesty and the glory of God. Now and only now, I want to read the third verse of the song, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. The very God that we've been talking about for almost 45 minutes. Now, if I had longer, we would spend another 45 minutes talking about how corrupt and vile and wicked we are. The Bible sums it up really well when it talks about our righteousness is as a filthy rag. I'd encourage you to study what that means when it talks about that filthy rag. I'm not going to get into it here. It's not some little soiled, dirty rag that you pick up off of a mechanic's shop's floor. It's more like a rag that you would be afraid to touch because it's diseased, or it's something you wouldn't mess with. Right? You wouldn't go pick it up. That's how the Bible describes you and me. Now we can sit here and you can talk about, well, I was born and raised in church and I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't done this and I haven't done that, and well, look at what that person did. I'm telling you, the Bible says that at your best, you are no better than a filthy, contaminated, diseased cloth that you and me wouldn't pick up, let alone the majestic, glorious God that created this universe. And yet, that dirty, filthy, nasty, vile rag is the very one that He sent His only beloved Son, only begotten Son, to bleed and die, that you could be washed white as snow, forgiven of your sins, made an heir. Right? Remember, we're talking about a dirty, filthy, contaminated rag that we wouldn't even bother to pick up. But yet, the Creator of the universe bled and died for that it could be washed clean and made an heir. I think it's Hebrews talks about bring many sons to glory, right? We're adopted as children. The very God that we just spent 45 minutes about, I don't even deserve to stand in His presence. We know that if we were to look upon Him in this fleshly life, right? Moses couldn't even do it. And yet, he bled and died that I could find forgiveness. And then set me in a place where one day I will spend an eternity with Him as an adopted son. If you're here today and you're saved, that's what He has done for you. And if you're here today and you're lost, you need to see what you are before Him. Until you come to the place of knowing that you're that dirty, filthy, nasty rag and that He has no business picking you up, letting go of everything that you have. Everything. You will not be saved until you have let go of everything. Because you have to trust in Him and Him alone. This is why this verse says, I scarce can take it in. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, listen, not our burden, not the world's burden, my burden, if I was to call a name of an individual, right? It's that personal. My burden. He bled and died for me. And I cover who He is first because I want you to know that I fully understand I don't deserve it. Not even a fraction. You look at yourself in the grand scheme of this universe and the God that spoke the universe into the existence, and if you're back far enough, you can see even the parts of the universe we know about. You can't even be seen on a... like if you were imagined to take the universe and put it on a microscope, you're not even there. And yet He bled and died for me to cover my sin And until you come to the point of completely letting go of yourself and who you are, what you are, or what you can do, or I prayed this prayer, or I said this, or I said that, let me tell you what, it's got to be inside your heart that you completely let go and repent of who you are and turn it over to Him. And He'll save your soul. Now, we've talked about lightning flashing and all these other things, but when He saves your soul, there's not going to be any lightning flashing. I used to think sometimes that I knew there wasn't going to be a lightning flashing, but I would feel like there was lightning flashing somewhere. You ever sit there? I don't know if you guys ever did this. I would sit there and the preacher would be preaching and I'd start to get the feeling a little something and I'd be like, okay, here it comes. It's not the way it works. It's you letting go and turning it over to Him and saying, I know You've done it, Lord. I know who I am and what I am, and I know who You are and what You are, and Lord Jesus, please forgive me and save my soul. Not those words. You can use all kinds of different words, but it's the thought behind that statement. You need to trust Him. If you're here today and you're saved, I want you to think about who He is, and yet He came and died for your sins. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you thinking about the same thing. You need to trust Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can spend a lifetime looking for something else, and you will never find it. And if you do find it, you'll die and you'll spend an eternity in hell because it was not real. There's one living God. And He says that you're lost and condemned to an eternity in hell unless you trust and believe in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, rose again,